Again, it's wonderful to see everybody. Always great to be able to come together, come to study, and to uplift each other as we have the opportunity to do so. Tonight's lesson goes along with the article that is in the bulletin today, this week. And just a reminder that all the articles that are put in the bulletin have been... starting at some point during all this, been posted as a blog inside of our website, and then from the website shared onto our Facebook site. So there's a couple ways in which you can get the articles and share those to others, but they have been posted on the website and on Facebook also. But this evening's lesson is going to go along with that. I'll be bringing out a couple of the same verses that are brought out in that, so if you already read it, you'll see where I'm going with the lesson this evening. And it's due to one of the reasons that I put it together and decided to speak on it. It is due to the season that we are in, due to the holiday that is coming up this week. And going to talk about your conscience. Talk about our conscience. It was brought up to me by someone else, and to the point of, and we often bring out lessons and talking about why we don't celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas, and we could also bring out lessons on Christmas in itself and where it originated from, and so there's so many things that we could bring out, and so some had the point of maybe if they came from another religion, feeling a guilty conscience, because they do not celebrate the birth of our Lord, or a guilty conscience in celebrating Christmas besides the other, or maybe just in the point that sometimes you may feel that others are trying to make you feel guilty for not doing certain things. And so I want to talk about our conscience a little bit this evening and start off with Acts 23 and verse 1. Acts 23 and verse 1, as Paul states here, says, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." I would dare to say that there's any, but if so, that there are few that can be able to make this statement. That they have lived with a clear conscience, a good conscience in everything that they have done, every decision they have made, and has had a clear conscience in all things up to this day. And Paul was able to make that statement. And we'll be referring to Paul as we go throughout the lesson through the few points that I have for this evening. Because as Paul makes the statement, we can point out that he had obviously a clear conscience as a young one. He had a clear conscience as he made a havoc of the church. He had a clear conscience after deciding to follow Christ. And as he's here and standing trial sit there and say, and knowing that he had changed his life, knowing that, you change your opinion at one point or another, he obviously felt that everything that he did at the time he was doing it, that he was doing what was right, that he was doing what needed to be done. And so he is a good example to look to, and to the point that you can have a clear conscience in the wrong and have a clear conscience in the right. And so that's the first point I want to make this evening, is how has your conscience been made, though? What is your conscience made up of? Of course, our conscience, as we think about that and we look at what we're talking about here, we're talking about that little mind inside of our head when we do something that you sometimes feel good. You feel like, man, I did the right thing there. You kind of got a little bit of pride because you did what was right. You did something. That's your conscience. Your conscience is telling you you've done something good. And, it's good to feel good. And it's not, as long as you don't let the pride overtake you. But also that mind that's in the back of your head that tells you when you pass up the opportunity to do good, man, I might have should have said or done something. That conscience that's sitting there when you do something and you know that you've done wrong and you sit there with that guilty mindset of what if someone finds out? What happens when something goes wrong? When this all goes public, what's going to happen to me? And that's what we're talking about, is that the sense of the consciousness, the moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's own conduct, intentions, or character, together with feeling of obligation to do the right or be good. And so that's what I had put in the article of Merriam-Webster Dictionary. And so that is often made up, though, in which way we've been trained, how we've been raised, going back to our parents and the things that we saw as we grew up, the things that we have noticed and have learned and from a young age. And so Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 16, Proverbs 22 and in verse 16, it says, 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, it's not saying that we can't ever change the way from what our parents have raised us, but we train them as they are young and as they get older. You know, the old saying of, you can't train an old dog new tricks. It's just you get caught up in these same habits, you get caught up in doing the same things, you learn something, and our conscience grows from what we've been taught from our parents, what we've seen them do. As you are raised going to worship, that you start to set a conscience, a mindset that, well, this is what we do. We go to services. This is what we have to do. And if you see your parents swearing and cussing and lying and arguing and fighting, well, that becomes your mindset of, well, that's what it is. That's the way this works. That's what's supposed to be taking place. That's obviously okay to do. If you see your parents drinking, you see your parents doing these other things, or you see your parents being hospitable, you see your parents being good, being kind, being forgiving, these are the mindsets that children start to pick up on. We often bring out the point that they are really good at repeating the words that come out of our mouth. They're easily, you know, they say exactly what you say or say exactly what they just heard on the radio or on the TV. It also goes to the way we act, our attitudes and the way we choose to do things. And as they get older, again, we say it so often about certain people, man, you're just a spitting image of your father. You're a spitting image of your mother. You do the same. That's the exact same thing that, you know, Kenneth's our fighter when it comes to eating. You know, just not many things that we can get him that he eats well. My parents point to me and say, he's just like you when I was young. I would not eat well. I did not want to eat anything besides bologna. So, but we have those similarities. And when it comes to our conscience, it's the same thing. That our kids learn their faith from their parents. What they believe is right and wrong. What they see their parents doing. What they're used to getting away with. What they see that is punishable. These are the things that set up their mindset of what they can do when they go out into the world. Our conscience do come from our parents. But also, we start to set our own conscience eventually. We come to that age of simply our desires. And so we go out seeking to find it to be okay. James chapter 1 and verse 14. James chapter 1 and verse 14. As we have temptations, they come from our desires. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then one desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so here, bringing out the point that temptation and sin comes from our desires, what we want. And when we desire something, you might be tempted to go find someone that will say it is okay, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, telling us, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So eventually it comes down to that point, well, this is what I want to do. This is the temptation that's got me. This is my desire. And so they go and find someone that is teaching that they don't have to change, that they don't have to stop doing these things, or that they can start doing these things. And when they find that person that teaches it, they leave the truth. They say, look, they say it's okay. Everybody else is doing it over here. So why can't I? So they leave here. They leave the truth. And they go over to the false teaching because it's what they want to hear. It's what they want to do. And they find a way to ease their conscience, to okay these things. Even if they started off with feeling that it might be wrong, feeling guilty that they've even desired to do such a thing. Eventually it came to the point, though, that they gave over. They persuaded themselves because they wanted it. They desired desired it more than others. And so, as we bring out how our conscience is made, it's our desires, and it comes from what we've learned. And of course, and to the point that we are willing to study, we can change our conscience, obviously, to our desire. And our desire should be to obey God, our desire to get to heaven. And so I want to break up the next 2 points in one of worldly conscience and then having a mind of Christ, a godly conscience. And so starting off with the worldly conscience, we can see that throughout the Word of God. We see that the world will try its best to take hold of us, that we have to rid ourselves. If you will turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says here, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So again, we cannot be caught up in having a worldly conscience, a fleshly desire, fleshly wants over the love of God. It says these things do not abide in the love of God. As we put on Christ, this is the things we need to be putting off, that we need to be trying to rid ourselves of. And so in John chapter 15, if you turn along with me there, as Jesus has warned us here, John 15 and in verse 19, it says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, there the world hates you." And it brings out this point that the world hates you. Don't be surprised that the world hates you, that the world does not understand. Because when you teach against sin, you teach against adultery, you teach against homosexuality, you teach against abortion, you teach against drunkenness, you teach against all these sins in this world, that they're not going to enjoy being told that they are wrong. They are not going to enjoy being told they need a change. And so, therefore, the world gets caught up in hating you because, of course, as it brings out here, the world hated Christ first. And we are simply taking his teachings and reteaching them to others. And so the world ends up not understanding us. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, they try to persuade us, they try to make us feel guilty, have a guilty conscience for our faith, for what we believe in our Lord and Savior. And 1 Peter 4 and in verse 4 says, "In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Here it says that they think it weird. They think it strange. Why wouldn't you go out and drink with your friends? Why wouldn't you go forth and commit sexual immorality with others before you get married? Why wouldn't you go and do? They think it's strange of you. Why wouldn't you, after 5 years, get divorced and then start dating someone? I think it's strange. That's the way the world is caught up. That's the way of the world. The world's going along with it. They don't feel guilty at all as they go and get drunk. They don't feel guilty at all for telling a lie. They don't feel guilty at all when they commit some sexual immorality or when they go forth and continue in a life of sin. But they sure do feel that you are weird because you don't do it with them. Because this is the ways of the world. And then as it brings out, they start to speak evil of you. They make you feel guilty. I mean, when you think about it, when you sit there and you hear about something going on, you have to debate within your mind, man, should I say anything? I don't want to start anything right here in the middle of Walmart. I don't want to say anything here in the middle of the restaurant. I don't want to say anything in the middle of our family get-together. You feel guilty for starting any kind of disturbance, an argument, a fight, or even just a good conversation because someone's going to say, well, why do you have to bring that up? They try to make you feel guilty for your faith and for trying to teach the truth. They make you feel guilty that if, you don't celebrate Christ's birthday, well, how wrong are you for not wanting to celebrate something? It's the Lord's birthday. The world will try to make us feel guilty, have a guilty conscience for our faith in the Lord, for our faith. They'll say, well, why can't we just let them, you know, they say they're in love and they're having fun, they're happy. Why can't we just let them be happy? Don't you want people to be happy? Again, they try to push us and push us. You go a little further down here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Again, here it says, don't consider it strange when these temptations are at your door. When you're put at a point of making that decision to stand for what is right, to the point of people starting to make fun of you, to the point of, you know, losing friends, losing family members, because you stand for what is right in the Word of God. Verse 13, it says, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God's rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Again, as it goes through this, it makes the point, don't get caught up in being ashamed as you go through these trials, as you are being tested of your faith. That if you are going to suffer, it is good to suffer in the name of the Lord for standing for what is right, rather for than something is wrong. Rather than giving in to the temptations of the world and committing sexual morality, catching a disease, getting pregnant outside of marriage, dealing with other consequences of this world. Dealing with the consequences of being a thief or a murderer, as it's bringing out, as a drunk, drinking and driving and having an act. It's better not to suffer in all those, but rather to suffer as a Christian, to be made fun of maybe to lose some friendships. As a Christian who stands for what is right, willing to teach what is right. But the world is going to do its best to make us feel guilty for our faith, for what we stand for what we believe in. We have to stand for what is right. We have to have a mind of Christ. As we have that mind of the world, that mind of the world is thrown at us in so many different ways. As again, parents, what's on TV, what's on the radio, what so many different things. What you see and hear at school, what teaching, what is being taught at school. Again, you know, I know I've done a few lessons on, you know, some songs that I pretty well enjoy and listen to. You know, it's really hard to find a country song that does not have some kind of alcohol in it, some kind of drinking in it. And I get frustrated from time to time. It's like if you're country, you have to drink. You have to. You know, you have to have a beer in hand. You have to have some tobacco. It's like, why can't we be country without? Why can't? You know, and that conscience, that point is being pushed on you, whether you see it or not. They're trying to push their way. We have to have a mind of Christ. We have to make our mind up through the Word of God by renewing our mind. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to renew our mind. We have to be willing to change. Again, part of the plan of salvation is repentance. Repentance is that change of mind, that change of direction. We're told in Luke 13:3 and verse 5, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. We cannot walk in the ways of the world. We cannot have the mind set of the ways of the world. We have to be willing to change. Again, I know I brought this out in the past, Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, but if we stop at that point, it's a question of who are you listening to? Are you just simply listening to
some random preacher? Are you listening to your parents? Are you listening to friends? Are you listening to your spouse? Who is it that you are listening to? The person we're supposed to be listening to is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if they're not speaking, when they speak and they start teaching and they say, this is what you're supposed to do, this is the right thing, this is not wrong, and they don't show you any book, chapter, and verse, they don't open up the Bible and say, here's where I can tell you that it's right, here's where I can tell you it is wrong, then we need a question. We ask, well, why? Why is this right? Why is that wrong? What makes it okay to go forth and continue in this path? Too often we take men at their words without opening up the Bible to confirm it with God's words. Again, we should have our trust, have our faith with our brethren in Christ. When they give us an answer, ask that question, okay, where can I go to in the Bible to find that? Where can I go into the Bible to show this to somebody else? Our conscience needs to be made up from that right there. Turn along with me to Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Colossians chapter 3, starting there in verse 1. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So if you have been baptized and raised up out of the water, you've resurrected with the Lord. Set your mind, verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Again, change the mind, the renewing of your mind. Verse 3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Again, as it goes through, we are to put off the old man, put off the ways of this world. For the most part, people were raised, well, yeah, you can see murder and theft and sexual immorality and those things and lying. That's all wrong. What's wrong with... Again, we come back to what's going on today. Coming up this week, Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ. Again, it comes back to adding to the Scriptures. You know, again, the birth of Christ is in the Word of God. It's a miracle. It's part of the life of Christ. It's something we need to teach, something we need to know, something we need to learn, something you should study. I believe that 100%. Don't neglect it just because others are misusing it. But when they go forth and start to make people feel guilty for not doing it on the day and making it a religious holiday, they've gone and added to the Scriptures. They're going beyond the Scriptures of what He has given us. You continue on this point of changing as we read through these Scriptures. You pick up with me in verse 11. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Again, this is the way our minds, our conscience, should be formed. As we study the Word of God, and it tells us to put all these things on,
to meditate on these things. We're about to begin in a study here in a couple weeks that we're going to talk about adding to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness. We're supposed to be adding to our faith. But that addition comes from the Word of God. Our conscience is to come from the Bible, from His Word, what He has given to us, because it has everything that pertains to life and godliness. It has everything we need that is profitable for good works. So therefore, we don't need anything else when it comes down to figuring out what our conscience should be made up of. Let us go to the Word of God. Let us study it. Let us know it. Let us be prepared to give a defense for our faith. I don't want to leave without extending the invitation this evening. If there's any here that need to obey the Word of God, that maybe you can sit there and ask yourself if you feel that you have sin in your life, that you need to rid yourself of, that you need to get that weight off your shoulders because you know you've done wrong, and you know that you have to repent of those things, that you have to ask God for forgiveness. You need to help with the brethren through help to be baptized or need prayers of the congregation. We will let it be known as we stand and sing.
I'm not ashamed to own my Lord.